Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our High Priest, our mediator between you and ourselves. We thank you, Lord, for his righteousness that he accomplished on our behalf and is freely given to us by your grace. We thank you for your people. We thank you for your church. We pray that you continue to draw your church to yourself by the teaching of the gospel and by the working of the Holy Spirit in his people. We thank you, Lord. We ask for your blessing upon our teaching this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We are in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, and we're actually going to be teaching throughout the chapter. So we're going to read the whole chapter, Joshua chapter 3. Joshua records and says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, 'As soon as you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before.' Then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.' And Joshua said to the priests, 'Take up the ark of the covenant and pass on before the people.' So they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I'll begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you.' Verse 8. And as for you, command the priests who bear the ark of the covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, 'Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God.' And Joshua said, 'Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. And that is the word of the Lord. Our title is, "And the Jordan Shall Be Cut Off." It's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. The Jordan shall be cut off. And we'll open in various our teaching with some very familiar statements that I continue to say over and over about the Old Testament, that the Old Testament has or contained the gospel in shadows, in types, in pictures, in stories, in narrative drama. And Christ was encrypted in that drama, in those types and shadows. And so we need not the key from the theologians, but from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is He who has the key to unlock these stories, to unlock the doors, to unlock the files, that we may see Christ in them. It is He who shines light. He illuminates the scriptures so that we see Christ in them. Otherwise, they will remain shadows. So when we are walking through the Old Testament, we are walking and touching things that seem to have nothing to do with Christ. They seem to be divorced from the person and work of Christ. And yet, they have everything to do with Christ. And unfortunately, many come to the Old Testament and they try to absolutize the stories and make everything say about Moses, everything about Abraham. And so in doing that, they fail to see Christ and the gospel. And this we have to continue to proclaim, because a majority of the teaching that you find from the Old Testament in many churches is going to be about you and how you can be a certain type of character in the Old Testament. Or you can master your own faith, your own strength, and become a Joshua of some sort, a Joseph of some sort. Or maybe don't be like Potiphar's wife, be like Ruth. Something like that. And the Old Testament was not given only so that we can trace the genealogy of Christ back to Adam, to find the birth record of Christ. The Old Testament is not a social security office for Christ Jesus. Okay? You don't go there to get the social security number of Jesus. And then after that, you throw it away. And unfortunately, that's how many treat it. The Old Testament is chocking full of Christ and the gospel, because it was always the story of Christ. But you see, the problem that we're having currently in the churches happened before with national Israel. National Israel made the Old Testament about themselves. They made the law about themselves and their own obedience. And when the one of whom the law testified of showed up, they did not know what to do with him. They could only kill him. Crucifying him was the testimony that they had of everything that they could find about Christ. They only had one thing to say: crucify him. And so many, even our day, continue to stumble at the reading of Moses, at the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is still on them. It is yet to be removed. And it's only when one comes to Christ that the veil is removed and they begin to see what these things are all about. Okay? So we have to know the gospel, and we need to believe the gospel, because there's only one gospel. We can't just go to church to go hurt people. We need to know Christ, because those who have believed in the truth of Christ according to the words of Jesus have passed from death unto life. And that's what you're looking for. You need to pass from death unto life. And there's no other way for you and I to pass from death unto life. And so we have to know the truth of Christ, that we also may pass from death unto life. We need that testimony. And so the burden of true religion is to show you how to get from death to life. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's the same question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Is the same question. And if a preacher does not have an answer to that, they have not and cannot tell you about Christ. They can't tell you about Christ. They can't tell you about what your soul desperately needs. Your soul desperately needs salvation. You want that testimony. Death to life. That's all you're looking for.
Amen.
That's all you're looking for. Death to life. People come and talk about, we need to collect money. That does not answer the question. Hear this from John 12:22-1. I think we have a full length sermon on this, but I thought I'll just make a few statements about what the Greeks said when they came to look for Jesus in John 12, 20-21. John records and says, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" We wish to see Jesus anywhere where you go, and someone comes and they profess to know Christ and the gospel, you have to ask them that very question. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Sir, we like everything that we have seen here in your church. We love the kids. They are so sweet. We like the cookies. And the coffee was good. But, sir, we wish to see Jesus." You have to see Jesus. Otherwise, you're wasting time. "We wish to see Jesus." That is what you're looking for. And if anyone can't show you Jesus, you're wasting time with them. And if they take you back to the law and leave you with Moses, then you will know that they also do not know where to find Jesus. If anyone takes you back to Moses, they don't know where to find Jesus. Because you can't show someone a Jesus that you do not know. You can't bring something that you don't have. You can't give someone, you can't put Jesus on a credit card. You have to bring Jesus with you, and you have to bring the Jesus that you have. So the law is not the way for us to pass from death. And God was even teaching this in the Old Testament. But then many professing Christians are closed to this truth. They still have not been opened to the truth of this reality because they are determined to carry on with their traditions. They do not understand what really is going on in the gospel and why it is called the gospel. And that is why they end up with a Jesus who has to go and borrow sandwiches from Moses to feed his own people. Jesus cannot go back to Moses to ask for sandwiches to feed his own people, because he said in John 6 that your fathers ate the manna, the sandwiches, the hamburgers that Moses provided. And guess what happened to them? They died. "But I am the bread from heaven." That's the bread. So Jesus has his own bread. And when we come to him, we are complete in him. Complete in Christ. You don't need Moses. So many find themselves tying Jesus to things that he has already fulfilled and set aside. They want things to continue that Christ has already fulfilled. Christ, by establishing the new covenant in his blood, was saying this. He was saying, "We are done with Moses." He was saying, "Moses is now on unemployment benefits." Moses has no more work to do. So Jesus is not that poor. Jesus does not go begging his neighbors that he may borrow eggs to cook for breakfast for his children. And if we insist that the believer is still under obligation to do the law of Moses, we are saying that Jesus has to go outside his own covenant of grace. We are saying that grace is not sufficient for Jesus to bring us to salvation. That's what we are saying. We are saying that Jesus, as the new husband, has to go to an ex-husband. Moses is an ex-husband. And we are saying Jesus, as the new husband, has to go back to Moses, the ex-husband, and say, "Do you have enough food for me to feed the children that I have?" My brothers and sisters, Moses is not paying child maintenance or alimony on those that Christ redeemed. Jesus does not need to apply for an import license and pay duty to enable him to get things from Moses into the church. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that the blood the covenant, the new covenant in the blood of Christ is sufficient in of itself to save a sinner. Why? Because Christ is all. Christ is all, and we are complete in Him. Christ is all and in all. Do you know when the scriptures say Christ is all and in all, what they are saying? They have run out of words to describe Him. They have no more good words to describe Him. So all they can say is, He's all. And we are complete in Him. Christ is sufficient for us in all things. Our sufficiency comes from Christ. Our sufficiency comes from God. Okay? And that is the work of Christ in the new covenant. The letter kills. The letter kills. The Ten Commandments kill. And people don't hear that. The power lines, if you touch them without insulation, they always kill. They always kill you. You'll be electrocuted. So the law is good when it's used lawfully. The law is good when it shows you that you are a sinner. The power is only good when it's used correctly. If you don't use it correctly, you're going to set your house on fire. And that's what happens with the law. Ask Uzzah. He tried to touch the Ark of the Covenant, and what happened to him? He was fried. God killed him. So if we are complete in Christ, why then go back to Moses to ask for manna, to beg for manna with our little manna baskets? Why go back to Moses to ask for rest? Moses cannot give you rest. Moses could not give God's people rest. He could not even take them into the promised land. And this is why we hear this from Joshua 1. Joshua 1 verse 1 and 2. Joshua says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all these people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Moses died. And Moses did not die because of old age. Moses died because he had finished his work. When you and I have finished our work here on earth, we shall die. But we need to work our understanding of Moses for us to appreciate the gospel. Let's go to Deuteronomy 34. We're going to expand on the death of Moses. Deuteronomy 34. This is a wonderful scripture. Don't forget it. You have to underline it. It's so wonderful. Don't forget it. Because some year or 2 years from now, you'll be thinking, I remember Pastor James talked about this in, I don't remember, but it was wonderful when I heard it. Deuteronomy 34, verse 1. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, I'll give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated, and that is his natural vigor, undiminished. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. We'll stop there. Moses died not because of sickness, but because as a servant of Christ, His work was done. And it was time for him to retire. So who actually killed Moses? It's God who killed Moses. And where did Moses die? Deuteronomy 34, verse 1. Where did he die? Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. Moses died on top of Mount Nebo. That is a mountain. What he's saying? Moses did not die in the valley. No, he died on top of the mountain. He had to die on top of the mountain. On Mount Calvary is the top of the mountain on which Moses was commanded by God to die. Let's keep working this. Moses did not die because he contracted some sickness and that they could not find some antibiotics for him, or that the doctors were on strike and no one attended to him in time. No. The text says Moses was 120 years old when he died. That's verse 7 of Deuteronomy 34. And his eye was undimmed and his vigor was unabated. He had full strength. His eyes were undimmed. He did not need any glasses to see, even in his old age, unlike Isaac. When Isaac had grown old, his eyes had dimmed. And that is also some other gospel telling about that. So his vigor was unabated, meaning what? Moses was a type of the law. He was the mediator of the law. And if his eyes were undimmed, it means the law was still holy. It was still righteous and still good. And it could still see through your sin. See what the text says. Moses still had full strength. Moses had full strength when he died. There's no one who dies with full strength. This is the only record that we have of one dying with full strength. People die because they have no more strength. But Moses dies with strength. That's strange. That's strange. Which means what? Which means the law continues to kill. It never loses its strength when it dies. It dies with strength. It is still the letter that kills anyone who tries to resurrect it. When you resurrect the law, you're not going to find a skeleton. You're going to find full strength. It will kill you. It will kill you. So as soon as you try to do the law, it still has eyes to see that you are playing folly with it. It has the eyes to see that. The law knows, it can see through your foolishness that you can't do it. And so what happens? It has the strength. Strength to do what? To condemn. It has the strength to condemn, to kill. And that is why Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, "You who want to do the law, do you not hear what the law is saying? Are you so foolish? Who has bewitched you?" You have to be bewitched. We have to see that Moses, when he died, he had 20/20 vision. Moses still had his eyes. Moses still had his strength. You who want to do the law, do you not hear what the law says? And what does the law say? Cursed is everyone. It never says blessing. The law never pronounces a blessing. It always says cursed is everyone. It doesn't care who. It even cursed Christ Jesus. That's how serious the law is. It cursed the Son of God who was sinless. Cursed is he who is hung on a tree. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do all things written in the book of the law to do them. And how does the law know that? Because his eyes are still open. The power of the law to kill was unabated. And that is why Moses died with his vigor unabated. And yet people, because of their lack of understanding, want us to go back to Moses. They want us to go and weep for Moses. They want us to go to the cemetery and bring flowers to Moses and say, "We miss you." No, the law still has its eyes undimmed. it still demands perfect righteousness. The law still demands perfect righteousness. Its eyes never get weak so as to change the standard of acceptance. Do you hear that? The eyes of the law never get weak so as to change the standard of righteousness. The law never needs vision correction. The law always has perfect vision. It sees through. The law is like x-rays. It sees through the bones. And it will tell you that, oh, Sheila, you may look nice and cute, but guess what? I'm seeing a broken bone. I'm seeing a broken rib. I'm seeing a broken heart because of sin. So the law comes and says, wrong, wrong. And by the way, wrong and condemned, you are an accursed thing. That's all the law can tell you. Deuteronomy 34:4. And the Lord said to him, speaking to Moses, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I'll give it to you. I'll give it to your offspring. I've let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. So Moses only saw the promised land from afar, but did not get in. Because the law only has the shadow of the good things to come, but not the substance. The law only allows you to see the beauty of Canaan, the land of milk and honey, from afar, but it never allows you to get in. It will not take you there. Why? Because God said this to Moses, but you shall not go over there. You shall not go over there. Where? The promised land. Moses cannot go into the promised land. Why? Because Joshua is he who takes God's people into the promised land. It's Christ who takes God's people into the promised land. God said Moses was not going into the promised land. But the church comes, turns around and says, we'll smuggle Moses into the promised land with us. If you try to do the law, God says clearly, but you shall not go over there. You shall not go over. And what that means is you shall not be saved by the law. But there's a problem. Moses died and was buried. And then what? Deuteronomy 34:6. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. Moses is the only person who ever was buried by God. Moses is the only person ever to be buried by God himself. Moses was buried by God himself. And so, hear this. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. No one knows where Moses was buried. And that means there's no one who actually can do the law because they don't know where to find the law. There's only one person who knows where Moses was buried. And it is he alone who could do the law. The one who buried Moses is he alone who knows how to do the law. Because you can't bury Moses without getting electrocuted. You can't touch the law as to bury Moses, who has full eyes and strength, and not be killed by him. So it is Christ who buried Moses. It is Christ who buried Moses, the law, by bearing the curse of the law on the cross. It was not the Israelites who buried Moses, because the law would have buried itself. No, the law cannot bury itself. It needs to be buried by someone else. So it was God who both killed and buried Moses. So it is Christ who killed the law. It is he who buried with him. Cursed is everyone who is hung on the cross. And that is how Moses was killed. That is how Moses was buried in the death and burial of Christ. Okay? So if anyone comes and claims to do the law, they are saying they know where Moses was buried. But the text says, no one knows the place of his burial even to this day. Even to this day. And the Holy Spirit is very purposeful. The Holy Spirit never uses words just to fill up pages. Even to this day, no one knows where the Lord was buried. So if anyone claims to know where Moses is buried, then they are lying. If anyone claims to do the law, then you know they are not telling the truth, because you can't do the law when you don't know where it was buried. The testimony of the Holy Spirit is no one knows where the law was buried, but we know now because of the gospel, buried in Christ. Now, someone's confession of faith may not agree with that, because I already have someone that I'm arguing with over this very thing on Facebook, and they're quoting their confession of faith. I don't care what the confession of faith says. I care what the text of Scripture says. Moses died, he was buried by God, and no one knows where he was buried. So Moses died on the cross, was buried with Christ, and so Paul, Apostle Paul, would come and say in Romans 7, let's go read Romans 7, verse 1 to 4. For do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. That's clear. Verse 3. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, what happens? She is free from that law of her marriage. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress, because she's not bound by the contract of her marriage, because her husband died. Verse 4. Likewise, in the same manner, my brethren, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. We died to the law. We died to the marriage that we had to the law. How? Through the body of Christ. That is through the death of Christ. Why, Paul? So that you may belong to another. So that we may be married to another. Christ can never get married to you as long as you continue to be married to Moses. That's what is being said. So that we may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So you can't be married to Moses and Christ. It's not going to happen. Christ is not going to agree with such an arrangement. Okay? So we died to the law through the death of Christ, and the law was buried. The law was buried in the cemetery where Christ laid a wreath him and said, rest in peace. But guess what? Many people will not accept that Moses is dead. What do? They'll keep crying for him. They'll keep crying for him. So what did Israel do? Deuteronomy 34:8. People have to mourn for Moses. They have to cry. But you can't say, we are not under the law. What will people do? And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. People will always weep for Moses because they have been married to him for a very long time. Bathsheba wept for Uriah. And the text says in 1 Samuel 11:26, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. So we know that Uriah was the type of the law who had died so that Bathsheba would be married to David, the type of Christ. So the marriage of Bathsheba to David was a type of Christ getting married to the church. And that marriage cannot happen as long as Uriah is alive. So Uriah has to die. But when Uriah dies, Bathsheba, the church, Sheila and Matilda are going to be crying for Uriah. But the problem is Uriah could not give children to Bathsheba. And so the law cannot give you righteousness. Uriah was a good guy. He was a very nice guy. Wonderful husband. But still he had one problem. He could not give children to Bathsheba. And you need Christ to give you righteousness, life, and everything that Christ brings. Okay? So many do not want to hear that Moses died. And that is why in many pulpits across the world, people come and say, oh, we delight in the law of God. No, they do not delight in the law of God. They're just mourning for Moses. But listen to this. But for those who are in Christ, the days of weeping and mourning for the law for Moses have to come to an end. As the text says, the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And so for Bathsheba, we hear the same testimony. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. Your mourning for Uriah has to end. It has to end. Your mourning for Moses has to end. If our days of weeping and mourning for Moses are not ended, we need to check our gospel. They have to come to an end. When we continue to obligate people to pay the tithes, we are weeping for Moses. You are weeping for Moses. Give as you wish and as the Lord has moved you, not by obligation, otherwise you begin to weep for Moses. And if we are still walking around and we see Moses in the promised land, then we also, guess what, are not in the promised land. Mm-hmm. Because Moses does not get to go into the promised land. You should not be seeing Moses in the promised land. The promised land is the new covenant. That's the new testament in the blood of Christ. That's what that stands for. So you're supposed to be seeing Joshua, not Moses. So Moses laid his hands on Joshua. Joshua did not just up and become the leader of Israel. Moses had to come and lay his hands on Joshua, according to the word of the Lord. And he pointed all Israel to Joshua to say, this is your new deliverer. This is he who has to take you into the promised land. Listen to him. And if people do not listen to the instructions of Moses, then they can't come to Joshua. They can't come to Christ. Why? Because Moses was the tutor to Christ. So he points to Christ. And so God says, Moses, you take Joshua and you lay your hands and show the people. So the law points to Joshua. It points to Christ. And when it's done, it's done. It's time to die. So Moses pointed the people to Joshua. And so the law points God's people to Christ. But not for us to be under it. We are pointed to Christ. And now that faith has come, now that Christ has come, now that righteousness has come, we are no longer under Moses. We don't report to Moses. Okay? So now that helps us to have some understanding of the crossing of the children of Israel into the promised land. Because you need Joshua to cross. So we now have an understanding that if we have to cross, if we have to cross into the promised land, and we have to cross a flooded river, who do you need for that? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Joshua 3. Then Joshua rose early. Verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it. You've underlined that. There shall be a distance. I could actually have a sermon titled that. There shall be a distance. Between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length, do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. So Joshua began to give instructions to all the people of Israel as to how they were going to cross over into the promised land. And Joshua immediately begins to draw their attention to the Levitical priesthood and the Ark of the Covenant, and says, as soon as you see them, you are to follow them. Remember, the priesthood of the law was a tutor to Christ, to point to Christ. The promised land was a type of the new covenant by which God's people are brought into the promises of God by the mediation of Joshua, a type of Christ. And remember, the name of Jesus is Joshua, through a circumcision done by his own hands at the heel of the foreskin. In Joshua chapter 4, what did Joshua do? He circumcised himself, all of Israel, with his own hands. So Christ is he who circumcises all that come to him by his own hands. It's not Moses. If you have to go into the promised land, it is Joshua himself who circumcises, not Moses. And this circumcision, when Joshua did it, he did it where? On a hill. The hill of foreskins. That's Mount Calvary. The hill on which God came and said, the reproach of Egypt has been rolled away from the face of his people. As soon as Joshua had finished the circumcision, God came and said to Joshua and the people of Israel, this very day I have rolled away the reproach of slavery, of sin and judgment from you. And so the children of Israel were again to follow the leading of the priesthood. But Joshua says, here is some very important instruction for you to follow. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. And that instruction does not make sense. If I do not know where I am going, I need to get close to the person leading me so that I don't get lost. But Joshua says, no, you step back. Do not come near. There's some important teaching going on. You need to maintain a distance between you and the priests. The priests are they who are leading God's people into the promised land. The priesthood also represented Christ. So it was they who had to go into the River Jordan and face it head on. But God's people have never been this way before. Hear the reason that Joshua gave. He said, you have never been this way before. You have never known this way of salvation until it has been pointed to you. And Christ is he who has to point it to you. The Holy Spirit has to point it to you. And God the Father has to point it to you. We are being pointed to Christ. You have never been this way before. Never. Never been this way before. And because you have never been this way before, you don't know how salvation works. Joshua has to tell you. You have never been this way before. The Lord said, for you have not passed this way before. My friends, we have never passed this way of crossing a flooded Jordan River into the promised land. And there were some like Thomas who came and said this to Jesus. John 4, 14, 5 and 6. Thomas said to him, that's doubting Thomas. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? It's about the way. It's about the way. We do not know where you're going. And Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You could say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one crosses into the promised land except through me. And so Joshua tells the people, you have never walked this way before. You do not know the way of salvation by yourself. It has to be pointed to you for you to see it. So no man can come to Christ unless the Father draws them to Christ. No man can come to Christ unless he has been revealed to them. And no man can see Christ unless they are born again of the Holy Spirit. But when they come, they hear this from Joshua. Do not come near it. Do not come near it in order that you may know. In order that you may know. Keep your distance in order that you may know the way you shall go. For you have not passed this way before. What does that say? It is saying the principle of going into the promised land, that is into God's salvation, that is into God's promises, is by faith alone. You can't hold the hand of the high priest. You have to stand back and just look from afar. Look from afar. And God says, that's the only way. If you don't look from afar, you get too close, God says, no, it's not going to happen. You have to look from afar to see Christ and his promises. Why? Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Faith hopes for things that are not seen. Things that are only seen from afar. From afar. From afar. And the writer of Hebrews will continue in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2 and says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, looking to Jesus, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So the distance that was maintained between the children of Israel and the priesthood that carried the Ark of the Covenant was there to teach faith, to look at distant things from afar, to look at Jesus from afar. John 20, 27 to 29. I kind of touched on that, but since it's here, it means I have something else to say about it. It's about the doubting Thomas again. Then Jesus said to Thomas, reach your finger here. For it was a continuation of that conversation. So Jesus says to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas had wanted to follow too closely against Joshua's command. Thomas wanted to handle the high priest. And Jesus says, no, the blessed one is the one who keeps the distance and believes. Do not touch Jesus. Follow, but from a distance, and keep looking to the priesthood. He wanted to touch the priest, but Joshua said, do not follow closely that you may see the way. And Jesus comes and says, I am the way. So you have to keep your distance that you may see Christ. And Jesus comes and says, blessed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So the element that was being taught is faith, because you see, the contrast is this. When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, they did not do this. God parted the waters for them before they even set foot into the Red Sea. But with this one, God is bringing another element of the teaching of Christ. He's bringing another vantage point of the cross. Because in Egypt, the children of Israel crossed because of the Passover lamb. So the Passover lamb was already offered, and it is the Passover lamb, the blood of the Passover lamb, that opened the Red Sea. But now we have some element of salvation that is being portrayed as they go into the promised land. And we're going to find even the cross. The cross itself is there in this cross. I'm going to show you. So as far as God is concerned, one only sees Christ who looks from afar, who looks with the eyes of faith. And that is why the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's the issue. You have to believe. And that was the point of maintaining the distance. So the priesthood represented Christ. Joshua represented Christ. The Ark of the Covenant represented Christ also. You had the tablets of stone. The Ark of the Covenant, the elements that were in there, you had three things in the Ark of the Covenant. And you have the Trinity represented in the Ark of the Covenant by the elements that were in there. But the Ark itself represented Christ. And Christ is the revelation of the Trinity. If you have seen Christ, you have seen God. Because in Him, the fullness of deity dwells. So the elements, the tablets of stone, the law, that's God the Father. The manna, that is the type of Christ. Then you have the rod of Aaron, that budded, that is the Holy Spirit. If you still remember, the rod of Aaron budded and it had almonds. So that was a dead stick that overnight became alive through a resurrection. So who does the resurrection? It's the Holy Spirit. So all those three elements are in the Ark of the Covenant. And so you need God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to cross into the promised land. Joshua 3:5. Joshua says, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I'll begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. God instructed Joshua to instruct the priests and said, when you get to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Stand still. Do not wiggle in the water. Do not play tricks in the water. And this is what is happening. The priests are to stand still in the waters, but the waters are not standing still on the priests. River Jordan is at flood stage, and so it is coming strong. It is beating hard on them. It's beating strong on them as to push them over. And the priests represent Christ. They are carrying the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. And the Ark of the Covenant, remember, it carried the law of Moses, the law that burdened them. And the burden of the law was on the shoulders of the priests. So the burden of the law to do it was always on Christ, never on you. Always for Christ to carry, not for you. And that's why he says, come you who are weary and heavy laden.
Yes.
I give you rest. Mm-hmm. Come to me. It was always his to carry. Mm-hmm. And if the burden of the law was on their shoulders, it also means the sins of the people were on their shoulders. For it is the priesthood that carried the sins of the people. They offered the gifts and the sacrifices for the sins of the people to God. So everyone who crossed had to pass through the priesthood. Everyone, close to 2 million people, had to pass through. And every one of them had to go through the priesthood. They just did not walk on the sides. They had to pass through the priesthood. And so as they are doing this, the shoulders of the priests were burning with carrying the ark for that long. Having 2 million people to cross and they still carry it. And they could not take turns and say, oh, this is burning. Oh. Why? To preach weight of sin that was on Christ as he was paying for their sins, for them to cross. That was the burden that was on Christ. And so the priesthood knows the burden of the law. They know the burden of sin. And so the priesthood comes to the River Jordan, and if they are swept away, there's no crossing. If they are swept away, there's no problem crossing into the promised land. Joshua 3, 9 to 13. I can't even believe that the best part of this teaching is we are not even yet there. Mm-hmm. Joshua 3, 9 to 13. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from you, from before you, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one hill. So they are just not crossing over into the promised land. They are faced with enemies as they are crossing over. So the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites are enemies of God's people who are in the way of them getting their inheritance. And all these have to be defeated as Goliath had to be defeated. And this is the continuing drama of Christ. It's the drama of Christ. The Ark of the Covenant has to go before the people. And Christ is the forerunner of God's people. He is the one who goes before God's people. As we learn from Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. Listen to this. We have this as a sure and steady fast anchor of the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I'm so itching for the book of Hebrews. I think it's going to be our next book after we are done. But it will allow us to work more Old Testament teaching, and it will be wonderful, I think. Joshua 3:13, we are connecting those pieces. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So God then instructed and said, this is what is going to happen when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark, not just any priest, not just any peoples of Israel, only those who were bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, when the souls of those who were bearing the ark of the Lord, the priests that were bearing the ark of the Lord, when their souls do what? When their souls shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. When their souls shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing. Who is this Lord of all the earth who rests in the flood of the waters of the Jordan? It is Christ Jesus who comes to rest in the flood waters that his people may cross safely. And what will happen to the waters? And these waters coming from above at flood stage shall stand in one heap. The feet of the priests bearing the ark of the covenant have to come and stand still in the raging waters, in the raging waters that wants to sweep them downstream. The waters of Jordan, the raging waters, the flood waters represented judgment that was on God's people. This is what kept everyone away from getting into the promised land. Because we are told that these waters did not just flow, but they flowed from above. The waters were flowing, they were not just flowing, but they were flowing from above. And that is to say, the wrath of God comes from above. It is God's wrath. It is God's judgment that is flowing in the River Jordan. And if anyone were to try and cross the Jordan without the priest and their blessed feet, and the Lord resting over the waters, they will be swept away, 100% guaranteed. But blessed are the feet of the one who brings good news, who says, Zion, your God reigns. He reigns. The good news of the parting of the River Jordan is the good news of the gospel. See that the water could not be parted without mediation of the priesthood that carried the Ark of the Covenant. Without the priesthood that God has appointed, there's no parting of the waters. And so Muhammad cannot cut it. But listen to this. They did not just walk through it when they came to it. God was not going to just part the waters for them as he did the Red Sea. As I said earlier, the Red Sea waters were parted ahead of time because the Passover lamb, Christ Jesus, had already been slain in a type. Christ had already been given in a type. And that is why the Red Sea opened. But the crossing of the Jordan River has to bring some other understanding to the cross of Christ. How that actually was going to happen. So leaving Egypt presented Christ as the Passover lamb. Behold, the lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So the blood of Christ in Egypt was the blood that was only visible, the only kind of blood that was visible to God in the darkness of man's sin. For we are told that the darkness in Egypt that night was so thick that Moses says you could actually feel it. And that was the darkness of sin, but in the darkness of that sin, there was a blood that God could see. And that was the blood of Christ. That was the blood of Christ. So God says, when I see the blood in that darkness, I'll pass over you. That's the only thing that God is looking for. God is only looking for the blood of his son, the righteousness of his son. And how do you know you have the blood? You believe. So the blood that we have, the righteousness, the gospel that we have believed, has to have the signature of Christ. It has to be dripping in the blood of Christ and no other. It has to be the blood that God sees. Because a lot of people have gospels that have blood, but it's not the blood of Christ. So in Egypt, we have Christ as the sacrifice. But in the crossing of the River Jordan, we have the priesthood of Christ being introduced to us in a very big way. The priesthood being introduced to accomplish a crossing, an impossible crossing. A crossing that is impossible with the river at flood stage. A crossing impossible by a sinful people. So anyone who attempts to cross by themselves is faced with sure death. And so they need the priesthood that God has appointed to mediate their crossing. They need the feet of the priesthood to be anchored into the basin of the river with feet that do not move. Feet that do not move. And those feet that were to rest and remain still were the feet of Christ on the cross. On the cross, how they could not move, and so they had to be nailed to the wooden pole on the cross. The feet have to be nailed. They have to be nailed. They have to be nailed to the cross. But when these blessed feet have been nailed to the cross and they remain still, guess what happens to the flood waters? They get rolled back to a heap. When the feet of the priests have been made to stand still on the cross of Christ Jesus, the wrath of God is rolled away. The wrath of God, the judgment of God that threatened to sweep people down the river as to kill them, stopped. It stopped completely. Completely. Completely cut off. The River Jordan was completely cut off. And that is complete satisfaction of God's wrath on his people. God is fully satisfied with what happened to the feet of Christ on the cross. God is completely propitiated with his own son on the cross. And that is some really good feet there. And we need some very good feet. And you can't get this kind of feet at a good feet store. Or good foot store. Dr. Scholes. And the question of the gospel is this. Whose feet do you have to cross the River Jordan? Because everyone has some feet. They may have some nice pedicure done on. Have some nice nail polish on. But if they are not the feet of the priest who carry the Ark of the Covenant, you shall surely drown. Everybody has feet. But whose feet are they? It is all about the nails, cut hands, and feet of Jesus. That's what the gospel is about. It is there alone that stopped the Jordan from flowing. So the good news of the gospel is that we have some good feet. We have found some good feet that rested in the Jordan River whilst it was at flood stage and cut off the waters completely. The judgment of God, the wrath of God has been completely removed from you. See again the direction from which the flood waters were coming from. The text says, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing. And the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. The waters were coming down from above. When you read the Bible, water, the waters, floods, storms, are used as a picture of God's wrath right from the days of Noah. You see that happening with Jonah. You see that happening with the disciples, with Jesus. You have the storms coming. What were the storms coming to do? To swallow them up. They were not coming to say, oh, enjoy your vacation. Enjoy your cruise. No, they were coming to swallow them up. That's the judgment of God. But the disciples had some good feet with them. The disciples had some good feet with them. And guess what? Even the mariners in Jonah chapter 1, they had some good feet with them in the person of Jonah. Because Jonah was the type of Christ. So our salvation did not come from the suffering that Christ suffered in the hands of men. Our salvation came from the flood waters that came from above. And when the flood waters came from above, it was so bad that Christ's face was so mad that God had to turn off the lights for 3 hours. So that no one would see his son because of the flood waters of his judgment. Okay? Joshua 3:15. Hear this. And as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, and the writer says, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. See in how quickly the waters responded to the steady feet that were in the waters. As soon as those bearing the ark, as soon as they had their feet in there, the waters were cut off. So if you were not bearing the ark, and if you are not bearing the ark, you can't part the waters. You can't stop the waters. You can't cause the waters to be rolled away from you. But the feet of those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, and the Jordan was overflowing all its banks throughout the time of harvest. That is to say, the wrath of God was its fullness. That's the overflowing. This is the wrath of God at its fullness. What are you going to do to stop the wrath of God at its fullness? You need some good feet. And it says, at the time of harvest, at the time of harvest of God's people is when the fullness of God's wrath is going to be on display. God shall pour the fullness of his wrath on those that are not covered with a good fit. There is a wrath to come. There's a wrath to come at the end of the ages. There's a wrath to come. And when God shows up, he is not going to be sitting on the throne of grace. He is going to be sitting on the judgment throne. And when he's sitting on the judgment throne, you're not going to see his feet. You're only going to see the floodwaters. It's only those who have been saved of grace who see the nail-scarred hands and feet of Christ. Joshua 3:16, that tells you we are making a lot of good progress. And the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. The waters coming down from above, the judgment that was coming from above, stood and rose up in a heap. How far? Very far away. How far is that? Very far away at Adam. Okay, wait. Why not as far as Jerusalem? Why not as far as Damascus or some other place? No, as far as Adam. The waters were rolled back as far back as Adam. Why Adam? Because the waters of judgment came by the sin of Adam. The waters of judgment came because of the sin of Adam. And so if salvation is to be had, the waters have to be rolled back as far back as where? As far back as Adam. The floods of God's wrath came by the sin of Adam. And so God created the Jordan River to be used to preach the gospel in this context. But again, what does it mean to be rolled back to Adam? It means a complete reversal, a complete removal of the judgment that was on God's people that came because of the sin of Adam. Christ completely rolled the judgment away. He completely rolled away. So if anyone is bringing a gospel that says, well, there is still something for you to do to help the waters be rolled back, then they don't know what they're talking about. Because the waters were already in their fullness rolled back when the priesthood set their feet in the Jordan. And that is to say what? That is to say there's therefore now no condemnation, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Why? Because the waters were rolled back all the way back to Adam. And it says very far away. Very far away. And then God will come and say in Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As far as the east. And the east and the west, they never meet. The east continues to go east and the west continues to go west. And so our sin will never be brought to remembrance. That is how far Christ has rolled away our sin. So then, what did Christ accomplish on the cross? He rolled away the waters of the Jordan. Very far away. How far? All the way to Adam. All the way to Adam. So our gospel has to roll waters back to Adam. Otherwise, we have no gospel. And those flowing down the Sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. So the waters were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Here it is. The Jordan emptied into the Dead Sea. Even today, it does empty into the Dead Sea. And it is dead because of its saltness. In my reading, they say it has 6 times more the content of salt of the other seas. That's a lot of salt. So there are a few things that can live there. It doesn't really support life because they'll get dehydrated. to death. And what does that say? It's saying the waters of God's judgment flowed into the Dead Sea, where nothing grew. The waters of God's judgment, they flowed into the Dead Sea. The sea of the dead, where there's no life. And if one was swept, guess where they ended? In the salt sea. The sea where nothing grows, where there's no salvation. And so what has to happen? The waters have to be stopped from flowing. They have to be rolled back to a heap. They have to be completely cut off. And that is to say, we can't attempt to enter into God's promises by our own effort, because when that happens, if we try to do that, we shall be swept into the salt sea where there's no life. Ezekiel 47, 6 to 12, as we get close to an end. Ezekiel 47. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there along the bank of the river, were very many trees on one side and others and the other. Then he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed." So you see, the sea here did not have life. It did not have life. It needed healing. But it shall be that when this water flows, it shall heal the waters of the sea. Now, that is a different water at play now that is flowing. That is the water of Christ. That is the Holy Spirit that is flowing. That is the gospel that is flowing. That is salvation that is flowing. With the crossing into the Jordan, the focus was on the flood and how you cut the flood. Okay? The focus was on how the people were to cross, not the waters themselves. But here in Ezekiel, it seems the focus is on what becomes of the barren places, of the barren seas, when Christ shows up. When Christ shows up to give life by his gospel and by his Holy Spirit. Verse 9, going back to Ezekiel 47. "And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river goes, wherever the river goes, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there. But they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes." So where Christ flows, there is healing. Everything will live. Where the river goes, that's what the text says. Wherever the river flows, this river is flowing with a different kind of water that brings life. The water that was flowing in the River Jordan was not bringing life, but bringing death. So you need to be in Christ. You need to be under these waters. You need to have this living water, the living water that Christ gives. And if you're in Christ, you shall live forever because you abide in him. You live in him. And then Ezekiel says, "It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En Gedi to En Eglam. There will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many." The fishermen are they who are appointed of Christ to spread the nets of the gospel and to catch the many fish that Christ purchased by his own blood. But its swamps, verse 11, and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. So salt here is saying no life. No life. And in this context of the salt seas, the swamps and marshes are the places where the river does not flow to. These are the places where the gospel is not being preached and believed. You see, Ezekiel says, life is only had where this water is flowing. So, where there's no gospel of Christ being preached and believed upon, there's no life there. they are swamps. They are swamps and marshes that have been given over to salt. So a lot of churches have already been given over to salt because they don't have the gospel. Because it's only the gospel that brings life. They can't bear any fruit. You can't bear any fruit in Christ without the gospel. Why? Because the river is not flowing there. Christ has to flow there. The Holy Spirit has to flow there. Verse 12. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. These trees are not trees. They're people. They're people. So they will not wither and their fruit will not fail, not because of the trees. They will not fail because of the water that's flowing. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. We're actually going to maybe touch on this when we get to John 15. John 15, bearing fruit and being trimmed, being clipped by the Father who is the vine dresser, so that we may bear more fruit. Okay. But here, this from John 15, we're just going to connect this real quick. John 15, verses 4 to 5 and verse 16. The Lord said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself." You see, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. So the trees that Ezekiel is talking about are not bearing fruit of themselves. They are bearing fruit because of the water that's flowing. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail because we are in the one who has life in himself. Joshua 3:17, and that's our last verse. Joshua 3:17, now the priest bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firmly on the dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. None is lost. That's very purposeful. Until all the nation. I am the good shepherd. This is security of salvation. Every one of them, they finished passing over. So the priest bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all of God's people passed over the Jordan on dry ground. What does that mean? It means none is lost who belongs to Christ. All that my Father has given to me, I shall lose not one. He shall lose not one of his sheep. All shall cross into the heavenly Jerusalem by the rested feet of Christ. Those who say salvation can be lost, they do not know what they're talking about. Yes, I will give it to you that you lose your salvation if you try to cross the Jordan by yourself. If you attempt to cross the flooded Jordan by your own crooked and cracked feet, you are surely going to be swept away. But the testimony of the gospel is that the Jordan was completely cut off for God's people, and the waters were piled up in a heap, rolled back to Adam, and our reproach completely rolled back to Adam. And so we shall cross safely to Beulah land. And so, as we have this communion, this Lord's table, we have a lot of things to remember. But here is what to remember for today. We remember our Lord, the High Priest, our Joshua, who stood alone in the waters of God's judgment and cause them to be brought back. Christ accomplished that. Christ accomplished the rolling back of the wrath of God. He propitiated by his one perfect offering. He sanctified forever those who are in Christ. He brought the waters back to Adam, where everything began with respect to sin and condemnation. And the waters were brought back not because we helped him. We could not help him. We had never been this way before. And so we had to follow the instructions that Joshua gives about how we ought to cross. People are not listening to the instructions of how we ought to cross. God comes and says, the true believer is not under Moses to use Moses to cross the Jordan. But a lot of people will come and say, no, you need Moses to cross the Jordan. And yet God comes and says, no, Moses I have already killed. Moses I have already buried. And no one should know where I have buried him. And yet people say, we have been digging. We have been doing some excavation. You know what they do? When they discover ancient cities, they go with their little pans and stuff and just be... looking for the law. They're looking for the law. But God says you can't find the law. You can't find the law. God arrested it. God already killed Moses. And he gave his people rest. And so Joshua comes and says, most assuredly, this is Joshua Christ. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And this could have been the words of Joshua to the children of Israel, to say, you have to hear my words. Hear my words and believe the word that I'm speaking to you. Why? Because it's your life. And the one who listens to me has everlasting life. They shall not come into judgment of the waters, but has passed from death into life. See, the language that Jesus used here, he used the language of passing. Of crossing. You're passing from death to life. That is the language of crossing a flooded river. And so, my friends, the crossing of the Jordan was teaching us about the coming of the new covenant and how we ought to cross ourselves. Because it is only in this covenant that we have a high priest who has some really good feet. Christ, who has some blessed feet that can stand. You and I cannot stand in the Jordan when it is at flood stage. We can't. Christ alone is he who is able to stand as to roll away the waters of judgment. And so we see this also being taught with Elijah, Elisha, when they were crossing the same Jordan. They had to part it. And that was Christ parting it again. And so we see Christ beginning his ministry where he has to come and be baptized in the very same river to say, a greater than Joshua is here now. Let us fulfill all righteousness. I have come to finally roll back the judgment, all the waters in this Jordan. So the law then, Moses did not take God's people into the promised land. Moses had to die. Because God killed him, because the promises of God cannot be had through the law. So God killed Moses and he buried him in a secret place. And no man knows where Moses is laid to rest. But we also know this. When Moses died, his eyes were good. His eyes were very good and he had all strength. His vigor was not abated. So those who play with the law, they're trying to resurrect Moses from the dead. And Moses can only say, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things. So we should only rest in Christ, even though we only see him from a distance. We only rest in Christ, even though we only see him from a distance. And sometimes our vision becomes dim because of the distance. But as long as we continue looking in the direction where the priesthood is, we are good to go. Praise the Lord. We are done. Mm-hmm. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for teaching of the crossing of your people into the promises of Christ, teaching us and showing us the way by which the flooded waters of the Jordan can be cut off for us ahead of time. Lord, we do not have good feet ourselves, but we know the one who has feet that are blessed, the one who has entered all by himself into the River Jordan when it is at flood stage. Lord, to roll back the waters of sin, death, and judgment that were on your people, that we may cross safely. So we thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of this priest. We thank you for the wonder of this gospel. May we continue to be amazed at Christ Jesus and what he has done for us. Lord, we thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.